truth, perspective, and growth. This is the Michael Carroll Discipleship Podcast.
Because when he went to the cross, he took it seriously. When he defeated death and rose from the grave, he took it seriously. And when he left us his Holy Spirit to establish his kingdom upon this earth, he took it seriously. And now it's on you and I to go on with the mission. Here we are. I'm really, really excited about today. This is like the final episode. This is the finality. This is the long-awaited moment where we wrap up the Easter series and we talk about the new creation. We talk about the resurrection. We talk about what really happened at the cross. I really can't be more excited about this moment because the truth of what happened at the cross actually brings so much to our lives if we can grasp onto it. So I'm excited about it. Hope you are. Let's close this thing out. I was actually on my way to the office the other day, and I want to tell you guys a little story about something that happened. It's my normal custom. I usually stop at the same gas station every day because it's on the route that I take, and I don't like to like take left turns. I like to stay on the right. I don't like to go against traffic. So this gas station's on the right hand. It's right on my route. I stop there every day. It works out for me. This particular day, I stopped in and grabbed what I was getting, and I was talking to the cashier, and a conversation sparked about what I do, and I told him that I'm a pastor on staff at a great church here in Tampa, and that's City Life Church, by the way, with our pastors, Tony and Casey Stewart. Love them. What a great church. I'm so blessed to be able to be a part of, so come visit us. Please, please. We would love to have you, but anyways, I was telling him about our church, and something happened in our conversation that was actually really interesting. He was seeming very interesting. Now, I know the owner of this particular gas station. He's a very nice and good friend of mine, but I know that he's a Muslim. So in that conversation, I know being a Christian and, you know, a student of the word and everything, I know that there's very, very different beliefs that we have. But the amazing thing is he was so interested in what I do. It's funny because I know almost all of his workers there at the gas station, they're Muslim as well. So we love each other. We're great friends. We talk about each other all the time. But this particular conversation was intriguing to me just about how interested they were in what I do. So knowing that most of the people here are Muslim, they're mostly actually all young men who come from the East and they're now living here to go to school. And they'll either move back and build a life here or go back there with the education. But either way, they're here experiencing American culture. So as this young man began to ask me questions about my church and what we believe, I was really intrigued because I know what he believes. In fact, I spent some time in school studying, and I know enough to at least understand that what he believes about Jesus and what I know about Jesus to be true is two completely different things. However, the spark in his eye, I just couldn't resist, and it's helpful for you to know a little backstory of me that I'm actually a sucker for evangelism, and I'm a sucker for dialogue that involves contrasting ideas and differences and opinions about God and the Bible. Now, I'm not at all interested in heated arguments or throwing ideas and words back and forth. So let me clarify something. When I find someone interested, not in arguing, but in truly understanding what the Bible teaches, then I am all in. You have my attention. And that's what happened this day. So this young man genuinely, he was curious about the God of Israel. And as he was presenting the normal responses to Christianity, like, why does God allow evil, and how is he represented so poorly by others in the church, yet he's a good God? And I couldn't help to think to myself something. It has appeared to me in my short time of life that I have lived so far that no matter what someone's belief statement looks like in life, and no matter what their culture or worldview looks like, there's something intriguing, almost refreshing about the idea of a God visiting us and taking this world of chaos and dysfunction and settling it all out, bringing everything back together and getting things back to the way they have always been intended to be. Now, I do not believe, nor am I trying to claim, that Christianity is the only belief system that has a response to this, but I will say this. There is one main difference between the God that Muslims worship and the God that Christians worship, and that's this. The God Christians worship loves them. In fact, the love God has for us is etched throughout the entire Bible, seen in all of its various ways and expressions. And something about hearing this love just clicks in our minds when we hear the mission statement of the church. He loves us. And because he loves us, or if he truly loves us, Wouldn't he want to come and save us, rescue us, and fix this mess we got ourselves in and give us a new and fresh start? Well, surely he would. Surely he would rescue us. Surely a God who loves his creation would do such a thing. And although there are many holes that need to be filled in this young man's mind who I'm speaking to about who Jesus is and what he teaches, I believe that it is the love that he has heard about Jesus and the Father that is drawing and intriguing his young mind. Now, I know that it will take more than interest and curiosity to rescue him, but as I'm speaking this to you, I am praying and believing that God is going to continue to reveal himself to him, and I invite you to partner with me in that prayer. But here's my main point. If we truly believe that God loves us, which I believe most of us listening to this program do, then shouldn't we believe that God desires to make things in this world better, to bring dead things back to life? Shouldn't we understand with not only our hearts, but also our minds, that our God desires to restore everything on this earth back to him? And if we are his representatives on this planet, that he wants to use us. There is something refreshing about the mission of Jesus' followers that oftentimes I feel is missed in an ordinary Christian's life, and that's this. Jesus launched a new creation at the cross. He reset the balance between life and death. Sin and death was completely defeated once and for all, and he now has the ability to give us a fresh new life to all those who follow him. Yet this new life isn't a selfish life. No, selfishness is a stain. It's a symptom of the old sin disease. Selfishness should no longer exist in the heart of the new creation. Because this fresh new life, it's a purposeful life. It's a driven life. It's a life that is actually marked with a function and an occupation. We find this function all the way back in Genesis, where man was created in the image of God to rule and subdue this earth, to be the image bearers in this world, and to gather the worship and adoration of the world and reflect it back to God. And this draws me to my point that I was reminded of as I left the gas station that day. We Christians are not just people roaming around this planet just waiting for our God to return to take us away. That sounds awfully selfish to me if you consider the end result of all those we come across on a daily basis who don't have the same fresh new life that we do or the same hope of a future that we possess. To live our lives out just waiting for the Lord to return and in the meantime searching for some sort of personal gain just seems completely opposite of the heart of the very God who so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son. Yet, if we were to be honest, this is the Christian life we see so often lived out, especially in modern Western Christianity. But I don't think that's the type of life that was intriguing to my friend at the gas station that day in our conversation. I believe what intrigued him was the idea that God not only loved us so much that he rescued us, but he also loved us so much that he wants us to trust us. He wants to trust us with the task of carrying out this great rescue operation. After all, who has ever gotten rescued from some sort of great disaster and not been filled with a deep compassion or desire to give back to the same very need? We see it all the time. People getting a second chance in life, coming from drug addiction or homelessness or abuse, and their lives are restored to them, and now they spend the rest of their lives starting organizations or missions that reach out to the very same places they were rescued from so that other people can experience the life that they now have. Shouldn't we as Christians feel the same way? Shouldn't we as Christians have the same drive, the same desire to bring change and hope in this fresh new life to a dark world that we ourselves were rescued from? When we look at it from this perspective, all of us should shout out, yes, absolutely, we need to make a difference. We need to reach people. We need to be outside our church buildings, in our communities, meeting the needs and showing the love of Jesus to a world that desperately needs it. But yet, why do we sometimes struggle living our lives with that mindset? I believe there are many variables to that question, and I'm not going to pretend to fix that with one podcast or even a series, but I will say this, and I believe this so strongly that I'm going to say this with that affirmation on it. I believe strongly in this one fact. If we as a church truly understood what happened at the cross and what the resurrection really accomplished, we would be absolutely more driven and more compelled to be in our to be in our communities, to be starting more missions, to bring about change in a world that desperately needs it. I believe that. Why do I believe that? Because the cross launched new creation. It launched new humanity. When Jesus reappeared to his disciples, he told them to wait before they went out spreading the news. He told them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come, because once it came, they would be filled with power to be his witnesses of this new humanity that he started. The Bible tells us this power is the same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave. It is the power that gave life to his dead body. It sounds like the power this dead world needs. Wouldn't you agree with me? So here they are, and here we are. We're the church. We're a new humanity. We're a new creation. Paul the Apostle wrote in his letter to the Romans in the 8th chapter that all of creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Now, the only people Jesus ever told to wait for him after his resurrection was these disciples, and they were waiting for the power. But once that power came, those disciples weren't waiting around for anything or anybody. They were filled with passion. They were filled with desire. They were filled with vision to bring this power and this new creation out into a world that was ready, that was begging for the harvest. And we who are born again followers of Jesus carry the same power. We have it. Why on earth would any of us be waiting around for the Lord to just come back and take us away to be with him? We live as new creations. We are the genuine humans God intends to use to bring order and change into this world. Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, "Now, if anyone is enfolded into Christ, he has become an entirely new creation. All that is related to the old order has vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new." So when we look at the cross, we look at the resurrection, and we work all of this out in our minds based upon the storyline of the Bible and the themes that consistently exist throughout the history of Israel, it is virtually impossible to come up with the idea of a God who saves you at the cross and tells you just to wait for him to come back so he can take you away to be with him forever. When you look at the cross, you will see that the function of a human is restored. Our purpose is restored. God is restoring all of creation, and humans are reintroduced as the priests of the world. Royal priesthood, what Peter would call it later on. And we're called to steward and rule, bearing his image and ushering the worship of his creation, reflecting it back to him. You know, it's interesting when you look at the life of a Christian. And as a pastor, one of the most common problems that causes confusion in the lives of a Christian is the element of suffering they experience in their own personal life. And it's no secret, if we were to be honest, that we all experience suffering at a certain level as we navigate living out our lives for God. But every one of us has had those moments, or will experience those moments, where we lift our hands to heaven. We wonder why. We question God. Why me? Why now? What good does any of this bring to my life? Am I speaking to any of you right now? Hasn't all of us experienced those moments where we just look at the chaos of life, we look at the suffering of life, and we look up to a loving and perfect Father and ask him, why, God? Why am I experiencing this tension? Why am I experiencing this pain? I personally feel that the art of embracing suffering as a Christian is about as foreign of a topic as anything, especially in the modern church today. But if we look at the words of our Savior and we dig through the scriptures, we would quickly notice that suffering and the promise of suffering is all throughout the Bible. I mean, literally, you cannot escape it. It's one of the most popular topics you will find. But why? Why do God's people suffer? Why do good people deal with such evil? Why does it seem like the loyal servants of God get hit with so much tragedy? Of course, this is a loaded question, and I don't think I'm going to be able to clean it all up with the short amount of time I have left here, but let's look at a verse in Peter which shows us a certain function of God's people who we will now label as priests, and see how that ties us into the whole idea of suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter wrote, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, I love this scripture because there's so much beauty in the theology of it. But here we see that God is calling his people out of the darkness. He is rescuing them from the bondage of sin and decay, and he is making them a new people, a people set apart for his own possession. He calls them his holy nation. Now, this is certainly talking about the children of Abraham, God's new humanity, his new creation, who he will eventually fill the new heaven and earth with and restore this world back to its original design and function. But then he says something special here that we might skip right over and not notice. He calls them a royal priesthood, who is called out of the darkness to proclaim the excellence of God in a world that doesn't seem so excellent. They're called out of darkness to proclaim the greatness of God in a world that doesn't seem great, but it's still experiencing darkness that God's people have been rescued from. Now, the role of an ancient Hebrew priest serves with multiple functions. And I want to look at the Hebrew priest because that is the role these New Testament writers, especially Peter, would have been referring to. This was a role that was still actively being fulfilled by priests at the time the letter of 1 Peter was written. Looking back into the Bible, we will see that a priest is required to act as a mediator. He is one who represents the divine being to his subjects and in return from them to their God. He acts as an ambassador, a chosen vehicle through whom God has chosen to serve the people and represent him on his behalf. He also mediates between the people and their God. So fast forward to the resurrection. God's people are born again. A new creation is launched, and now they are called what's termed a royal priesthood, God's ambassadors of heaven on this earth. Now, there's multiple functions that this role comes with that we will discuss, but the first one I want to talk about is suffering. This road that brought Jesus to fulfilling, launching new creation, defeating sin and death, was filled with suffering. The writer of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 wrote, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered." Jesus would then turn to those who he was calling out of the world to be his disciples and travel the same path he did. Luke wrote in his gospel in the 14th chapter, verse 27, "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Those are the words of Jesus. And Paul, who would bring the revelation of Jesus's purpose and gospel to the early churches of the first century, would write this in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 10, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings." Wow, becoming like him in his death. So you can see the pattern of suffering is very clear, but still we haven't answered the question, why? Why does the Christian suffer? But in looking at our own personal lives, we must remember that we are not being called out of the world to remain distant from it, but God actually calls us his royal priesthood. This means that we are called to be mediators between God and man. And although we live as citizens of this new age where heaven and earth will be restored again, we still also currently reside in a present age, one that is filled with pain and death and suffering for all people. From the eastern parts of the world to the far ends of the west and from north to south, all people who reside on this planet experience suffering. It's the terrible facts of living in a world that, as Romans 8 put it, has been subjected to death and sin and decay. And although creation is groaning and desiring for the glory of God to be revealed, it is still a very real and present fact about this world. Now, what would a priest look like who is completely separated from this reality? How can a priest, how can a mediator stand between God and the world and not have anything to do or say about suffering? Well, it can't, or should I say, we can't. As priests of this world, we're called to not only steward God's presence and love and his ruling authority into this world, but we're also called to embrace the heartbeat of the world, the worship of the world, and reflect it back to him. And this is how we do this. We stand and embrace the current state of this world. There is something beautiful and so powerful about a son or daughter of God who can live in this present state, embrace and endure the suffering that this world brings, yet still they'll gather their own worship and love and humility and an adoration and lift it up to God in obedience and love to the one who calls us his own. We are God's, no doubt, and he loves us so deeply, no doubt about that either. But we are also present in a world where not everything is good. We are present in a world where not everything is perfect, and there is pain and suffering throughout every country, every city, every family, and every household throughout this world. As God's royal priesthood, we look to him. We gather the worship of all of creation, and we reflect it back to him with our own words of reverence and submission to our King. And in interesting observation that I have noticed I want to put in here, and it's made by many pastors and leaders who spend their lives searching the scriptures and sitting in the presence of God. They have come to the realization that as we draw closer to God, as we grow closer to him, we begin to experience and discern more suffering and pain than we had when we were less spiritually mature. In fact, to quote the great New Testament scholar and historian, N.T. Wright, he observed, "The many spiritual experiences and awakenings we have as God's royal priesthood are balanced by huge demands. The more open we are to God and to the different dimensions of God's glory, the more we seem to be open to the pain of the world. We are right to be wary or feel burdened when we return from some great worship service or when we rise from a time of prayer in which God had seemed so close and his love seemed so real and powerful, because these things are never given for their own sake, but they're given so that as we are equipped by them, God can use us within his needy world." Wow. This is the role of God's priest on earth. We stand in the balance of this new creation age, in this present age filled with death, pain, and suffering. And we embrace the element of suffering and pain the same way our Messiah did, our great teacher, who took on the fullness of this suffering at the cross. And like the resurrection, when Jesus, once and for all, he launched a new age, he launched a new day, he launched a new humanity, we, as God's new creation, stand and embrace the suffering of this world and fulfill our function as true humans who ushered the worship through the state of this current world. And we reflect it all back up to God, trusting him, remaining obedient to his word as he works out the final conclusion where ultimately sin and death will be completely destroyed. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet." Verse 26, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." And this is what happened at the cross. This is what happened at the resurrection. We are now carriers of hope. We are agents of change, as I mentioned in a previous podcast I recently released. And I want to end with the story found in Luke 7, verses 11 through 17. Jesus was on a journey. He had a huge crowd following him. In this part, this is the final week, really. He's about to approach into the final week of his life, traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover and ultimately give his life at the cross. He's got crowds of people following him. And shortly afterward, Jesus, verse 11, left on a journey for the village of Nain with the massive crowd of people following him, along with his disciples. As he approached the village, he met a multitude of people in a funeral procession who were mourning as they carried the body of a young man to the cemetery. The boy was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And this woman, I want to stop here, has not only lost her husband, but now has lost her only son. Imagine the pain and hopelessness that she was experiencing in this moment. Jesus is coming across a crowd. He's approaching a crowd of people who have no hope. They have no hope for future life. They were mourning. Verse 13, "When the Lord saw the grieving mother, his heart broke for her. With great tenderness, he said to her, 'Please, don't cry.'" I'm going to stop here. When Jesus witnessed this woman who was hopeless, his heart broke. What's our experience, church? What's our reaction to the hopelessness of people that we come across? Verse 14, "Then he steps up to the coffin." He does something so socially awkward. He steps up to the coffin and touches it. "And when the pallbearers come to a halt, Jesus said to the corpse, 'Young man, I say to you, arise and live.'" Now, it's important for you to know that this was a very socially awkward thing. Funerals, first off, they never stop. They keep going. Think about the motorcycles and the cops that are going in the processions. They stop all traffic and they keep going. These funerals don't stop for anybody, same as it was at this time. And second, it's important for you to know that touching a dead body would make you ceremonially unclean in this time. And Jesus was Jewish. He would have observed that. It would have been expected for him to observe that. So him going up to that body and touching it would be the equivalent of you doing something out of the norm, you doing something that is countercultural, you doing something that would put you in the position to be looked down upon because you are experiencing someone with hope. Jesus did not care how he was going to look. Jesus did not care how this was going to affect his social status. He was so moved by the hopelessness of this crowd that he stepped forward. He touched the young man. He told him to rise. And verse 15 says, immediately the young man moved, sat up, and spoke to those nearby. Jesus presented the son to his mother alive. And the Bible goes on to talk about how a great, tremendous sense of mystery and awe swept over the crowd, and the news of Jesus and this miracle raced throughout the entire region. But there's an important question I want to end with. There's two crowds in this story, and there's two crowds in this world. And we see it perfectly described in the story. Which crowd are you in? As God's new creation, as God's royal priesthood, we are in the Jesus crowd. We are in the crowd who knows hope. We are carriers of this hope. God has restored us back to our original function. So when we look at the resurrection of Jesus and we consider all that was accomplished by him defeating death, we should take very seriously the role and task that we as God's new humanity now carry. Jesus wasn't concerned about his social status. Jesus wasn't concerned how people were going to look or react to him when he reached out in public and did something that was countercultural. God is calling his church to be the same people, the same new creation, the same new humanity that is willing to go against the system of this world and this past way of we do things and walk into a new age where hope and love and justice and mercy exist in abundance. We are walking by crowds of people every day who are facing very real pain, very real suffering, and time is ticking for them. Death is around the corner. We as God's new creation have this amazing, powerful, and healing love flowing through our bodies, and it's available for others to experience as well. And I challenge you to consider the cross. I challenge you to consider the resurrection, to consider what God has accomplished, and then ask yourself, are you fulfilling your role as God's image bearer? Are you fulfilling your role as God's royal priesthood, as God's new humanity, who's meant to steward and usher in a new age that is filled with hope, with love, with healing, mercy? I pray we all take this seriously and get on with the mission Jesus left us with. Because when he went to the cross, he took it seriously. When he defeated death and rose from the grave, he took it seriously. And when he left us his Holy Spirit to establish his kingdom upon this earth, he took it seriously. And now it's on you and I to go on with the mission.
Thank you for tuning in to the Michael Carroll Discipleship Podcast. Make sure to share this episode with your friends and also follow us on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter at MCarrollNow. Have a great day. Until next time.